Thanks for listening to this week's Wellspring Church podcast as Pastor Trey Kelly leads us in this series, How to Be Rich.
Here's a big announcement. You are richer than you think. That's kidding. Yeah. Well done. That's not the big announcement, by the way. I promise. But first, what we're going to do is we're going to wrap up our series called How to Be Rich. We've been in the series now for 3 weeks. We're not talking about how to get rich. A lot of people try to tell you that. We are talking about how to be rich. Because as we've learned throughout the series, we are all much richer than we think. And it's pretty interesting that a guy named Paul, almost 2,000 years ago, decided to write some words specifically aimed at rich people. And since we are all richer than we think, we've been kind of looking at those words over the last couple of weeks. And we've kind of learned something, right? That even though we're richer than we think, as I said, the entire series, if your household income is over $45,000 a year, you're a top 1% wage earner on the entire planet. And so that means you are rich. You don't feel that way. I don't feel that way. That's okay. The reason we don't feel that way is something we've been talking about our entire series. And we've been calling it the migration of hope. And basically, this is how it works. The more money you get, the more money you want. Because as you acquire stuff and as you acquire money, there is a natural tendency for our hope, for our security, for our value, for our peace to migrate towards money. And we begin to give money the ability to give us peace and to give us security and to give us value. And so the only way to feel more valuable and the only way to have more peace and have more security is to try to accumulate more and more and more money. And we all live with this myth that eventually we're going to hit this number and we're going to be fine. And we're going to be able to say, I now have enough. But unfortunately, the number is the same for all of us, more than we currently have. We will always need more money. There is no number we can ever hit where we will actually achieve security in money because it can't provide that. And as we've said the entire series, one day we're all going to realize that. You know, we don't realize it now because we're kind of in the middle of our lives. We're hustling and bustling. But if we fast forward to the end of our life, we fast forward to the moment where we're kind of with our family in the hospital. We're saying goodbye to our loved ones because we know that the time is coming to an end. Our hope is going to, at that moment, completely shift back to God. And you're not going to worry about money and you're going to hope. God, are you there? Do you have my back? Am I going to see my friends again? Am I going to see my family again? And so kind of what we've talked about this whole series is, look, if you know at the end of your life, when things are pretty clear, if you know at that point that your hope is going to migrate back towards God, because at the end of your life, that's what's going to ultimately matter, why not just go ahead and keep your hope in God now? Why not just keep your hope in God for your entire life? We've been kind of asking a question throughout the entire series, and it's this. Why trust in riches when you can trust in the one that richly provides, right? Why would you trust in the provision when you have the ability to trust in the provider of the provision, right? So that's kind of what we've been talking about, and that's an interesting thing to say, interesting thing to ask, but it's really hard to do, right? It's hard to actually keep your trust in the provider rather than in the provision. And so last week, I gave you a couple of tips that I think if we could simply change the way we view the provision, it'd make it much easier to keep our hope in the provider. If we could change the way we view money, it'd be much easier to keep our hope in God. And here's what I suggested. I suggested we begin viewing money as a tool and not a treasure. We begin viewing money as something God gives us to accomplish his purposes, right? Money is not something we accumulate for ourselves. Money is something God helps us accumulate so we can accomplish what he wants us to accomplish. Money itself isn't good. God is good. And here's the question I left with you last week. I left you with a question that I said, man, if you begin to ask this question on a daily basis, if you begin to ask it, you can begin to change the way you view money. And when you change the way you view money, you can begin to ensure that your hope does not migrate towards money and that your hope stays in God, that you can begin to trust in the provider rather than in the provision. And the question I challenged you to ask last week was very simple. The question was, God, what do you want me to do with your money? Pretty simple question. It acknowledges that it's all God's. And it acknowledges that he is our leader. And we're asking him, God, what do you want me to do with your money? And here's what I hope. I hope many of you went out and asked that question this week. I hope you asked the question. I hope you thought about it. And if you did, I bet a couple things happened. I bet your grip on your money began to soften as you began to realize it was God's money. And I bet maybe you had a little more clarity about how you should and how you shouldn't spend it. And maybe it was easier for you to, you know, keep your focus on God, not on stuff. But for some of you, I bet it was pretty frustrating. I bet it was a pretty tough week. Because what you realize is you had no idea how God wanted you to spend that money. And every time you asked a question, what you felt like he said is give it to homeless people. Like, that's all you heard, right? You need to, if you wanted to buy this, homeless people. If you want to buy it, homeless people, you're supposed to give it to homeless people, right? And so you didn't know what to do. You were torn by it. And I understand that because that's a tough question to ask. But the good thing is I told you, I said, come back this week because we're not done with the series, right? We're wrapping the series up today. And I believe that the God of the universe has given us one simple step that if we can put it in our lives, we can permanently answer the question of God, what do you want me to do with your money? And this is a step that we can put in our lives that I believe prevents our hope from ever migrating towards money. Because it prevents us from ever viewing money as a treasure, and it keeps us always viewing money as the tool God wants it to be. Now, I'm about to share you a word with you, right? Because it's a very simple word. And when I share the word, some of you are going to go, I don't know what that is. Others of you are going to say, I know what that is, and I'm leaving because I don't want to talk about that, right? Because you grew up in church, you know what we're going to talk about. But again, I have a big announcement at the end, and you'll miss it. So you have to stay. see how we did that. It's almost like we planned it. But really, we're going to talk about a concept today that actually predates Christianity. It predates Judaism. It was actually practiced by the very first people we ever read about in the book of Genesis. And it's this idea, it's this thing we can do that I believe, as I said, prevents our hope from ever migrating towards God. And it's a very simple word. You ready for it? It's called the tithe. And some of you are so mad right now. You're like, man, this is going to be on tithing, because some of you have no idea what it means. Let me explain what a tithing is, right? The tithe, tithing simply means it's the act of returning the first 10% of your income back to God through His church. That's all tithing is. It's returning back to God the first 10% of your income through His church. As I said, it's an ancient practice. Adam and Eve practiced tithing. They taught their children to practice tithing. Many of you have heard of Abraham. Abraham was the father of the nation of Israel. Abraham tithed. The nation of Israel tithe. They return the first 10% of their income back to God. Now, when we get to the New Testament, tithing actually gets pretty interesting because Jesus doesn't really talk about tithing a whole lot. He talks about money a whole lot, but he doesn't talk about tithing. In fact, Jesus only mentions tithing one time, and it's in the context of a conversation he's having with the Pharisees. And he doesn't really say, don't tithe, but he certainly doesn't expressly say, you should continue to tithe, that this is a good thing. And then the New Testament writers don't really talk about tithing either. They really don't. And so this has led some people to think that we should not tithe any longer, that tithing no longer is a part of the Christian life. And some of you just perked up because you've read some blogs and you've read some books and you know we're not supposed to tithe anymore, and you were getting ready to fight with me in your mind about why we shouldn't tithe, and I just admitted it. And so you're like, I've won. Get to the big announcement, right? Well, let me help you. When you talk about tithing in a group of people, especially when you talk about it in church, there's usually four groups of people that you're talking to when you talk about tithing, right? The first group of people know what tithing is, and they tithe. The second group of people don't know what tithing is, and so they don't tithe. The third group of people know what tithing is, and they don't tithe, and they feel bad about it. They wish they should, you know, they know they probably should, but they feel bad about it. The fourth group of people know what tithing is, they don't tithe, and they don't feel bad about it. Because they've read some books, and they've read some blogs, and they've heard some people, and they've had lots of conversations in college, and they know that it no longer is. I don't know why you always talk about this in college. If you were a Christian in college, you talked about this issue. But here's what I'd say to the fourth group, right? As I said, I completely understand your point of view. I see where you're coming from. I just disagree. And what I'm going to do today is I'm trying to explain why I disagree with you. But the primary reason I disagree with you is because tithing still works. Every person I know that tithes believes that it works. And they feel completely and totally blessed by God, and God provides for them. And I don't understand why God would keep blessing something He didn't want us to do. That's my very simple answer for why I believe tithing is still something we should do. But what we're going to do today is we're going to basically look at two passages of Scripture, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. And we're going to try to understand, I'm going to try my best to explain to you why I think we should end this series on how to be rich and how to keep our focus on God and how to keep our hope from migrating towards money. Why, to me, the tithe solves it all. The tithe prevents our hope from migrating. And the tithe prevents us from ever viewing money as a treasure and always keeps us viewing money as a tool, right? So we're going to hear from Jesus today because Jesus believes that. We're going to hear from a prophet in the Old Testament because he believed that. And we're going to start off listening to Paul. As you know, we've been basically this entire series has been one passage of Scripture written by this guy named Paul. Paul was an early pastor in the church, and he would write letters to other churches, kind of giving them instructions for how to live. Cool thing. We believe God was speaking through Paul when Paul wrote those letters, so we can read them 2,000 years later and know what God wants us to do. Paul actually wrote two letters to a guy named Timothy. Timothy was Paul's protege. Paul basically kind of taught him how to be a pastor, and he was kind of a mentor to him. And Paul writes Timothy two letters, and in the first letter, he addresses rich people, because as we've talked about, rich people have some rich people problems. And so Paul gives us some instructions that we've basically been looking at through the entire series. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy 6, and you can see him start right here. In 1 Timothey 6:17, this is what we've been looking at the whole series. Is teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. That's what we've been talking about. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Nothing accomplishes those commandments better than the tithe. Keep going. Verse 18. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. Again, nothing accomplishes that better than the tithe because of what Paul's going to say next. Verse 19. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasures as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. What Paul's saying is that when we put God first, when we make sure our hope doesn't migrate, when we do that through the tithe, we ensure that we are building treasure where treasure actually belongs. We're building our treasure in heaven. Now, I know some of you get antsy because I've been talking about money for 3 weeks anyway, and you don't like that. And now I'm talking about tithing, and it is really getting personal for you, and you're really concerned about it. So let me go ahead and tell you why I say tithing works, all right? Number one reason I say tithing works is because I have tithed my entire life. Like the second I started getting money for Christmas, I was tithing, right? And so it's been a part of my life forever. And let me tell you, it's much easier to tithe on $100 than it is to tithe on $1,000. And it's easier to tithe on $1,000 than it is to tithe on $10,000. That's just the way it works, right? So I completely understand that the earlier you start doing this, that the easier it is, right? But it's not just because of my personal experience, right? There was actually a study done a few years ago, and they surveyed 4,000 people that tithed, that said they gave over 10% of their income back to their local church. And here's what they found about their finances, okay? Here's what they found. They found that 80% have no credit card debt at all. People that tithe, people that put God first in that. They found that 74% have no car payments. 48% own their home completely, and 28% are completely and totally debt-free. Now, please hear me. This is not some kind of game where I'm saying if you give God your tithe, he's going to rain down money on you, and you're going to be rich and all that, because that's crazy. What I'm saying, we talked about last week, credit card debt is one of those traps you fall into when we're chasing money, right? Car payments we can't afford, homes we can't afford, debt we can't afford. Those are all traps you fall into when we're chasing money. Well, see, these people that have put God first in their finances, look at that, 80% of them have no credit card debt at all. 80%. 74% no car payments. Now, I'll tell you, of these people surveyed, 63% of them began tithing before they were adults. So again, it was part of their life. But I just wanted you to see that, to say, you know, these people would say it works. They would say we give the first 10% of our income back to God through his church, and we live our lives, and God blesses us, and we have more money than we need. That's what they would say. Now, same study, when they asked people who didn't tithe, they kind of asked them, why do you do it? The number one response when people would say, why I don't tithe, universally, the number one response is this: I cannot afford to tithe. They say they can't afford it. And so I think that's interesting. And so what I want to do now is I want to turn to Jesus. Because just like Paul talks about money, as I said last week, Jesus talks about money. Jesus actually talks about money more than he talks about heaven, hell, and prayer combined. And that's a fact. You can go count it up if you want to. Jesus talked about money more than he talked about prayer, heaven, and hell combined. And I think prayer, heaven, and hell are pretty important things. But Jesus talked about money a lot more. Why? Because he knows money is the chief competitor for your heart. And so what Jesus does is Jesus kind of begins to talk about money, and he's not going to focus on this idea of I can't afford a tithe, but what's going to happen is we're going to take the principle he talks about in this passage, and then we're going to come back to this question. We're going to come back to this idea of saying, I can't afford, God, to tithe. I can't afford to obey you. I can't afford to obey you, the God of the universe, the King of everything, the owner of everything, I can't afford that. Right? So with that idea, let's look at what Jesus has to say in Matthew chapter 6. And it's funny because Jesus really picks up on where Paul left off. Paul wrote after Jesus, but the book of Matthew was actually written after Paul's letters. And so these themes, these money themes, they go together. Like, it's almost like there's this force up in the heavens controlling it all and making sure they all said the same thing so we'd all have a universal thing to follow. It's almost like God's real. And so in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, Jesus starts talking about money. Look at what he says. He says, "Don't store up treasures here on earth where moth eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Don't store up treasures here. Don't put your hope in here." He says this, "Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal." In other words, don't spend your life trying to accumulate stuff. Spend your life trying to please me, serve me, follow my commands and put me first. Value me above all, especially value me above money. Why? Why do you have to have that value? It's what we said last week. Remember, we got to change your view of money. Here's what Jesus says, verse 21. "Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be." What he's saying is what you value most is what you'll serve the most. So it's really important that you change your view of money. And you stop viewing it as a treasure, and you stop viewing it as something that can give you peace and comfort and security, and you stop your hope from migrating. Because wherever your hope is, whatever your treasure is, that is what you're going to follow. That is what you're going to value. And Jesus is saying, why would you do that? Why would you place your hope in things that are going to go away, that are going to rot, they're going to rust, they're going to destroy? Well, you can place your hope in me. You know what Jesus is really saying? You know what he's really asking us? He's saying, why trust in riches when you can trust in the one that richly provides? That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, why on earth would you do that? Why would you trust in this stuff when you can trust me, the provider of the stuff? And see, we say, we want to have it both ways, Jesus. We love you, man. We want to trust you, but we really like our stuff too. Is there no way to, like, you know, maybe, you know, date you 4 days a week and, you know, maybe, like I'm just not ready to commit, God. You know, I'm still kind of playing the field, you know. I don't know, like, how have you worked that out? You know, because I love you. I mean, love you, Jesus. I love you, man. You are my dog. But money really helps. And you know, not having money is scary. And you know, when I have money, I feel good. I feel secure. I feel safe. Get a little strut in my step. I can take care of things, God. Like there's got to be a compromise here, right? There's got to be a way to work this out. And Jesus says, not really. So I know that's way. I know that's how you want. I know you do. I know you want to have it both ways. I know you want to have your cake and eat it too. I know that. But it's not possible. If you drop down a few verses, here's what Jesus says. He says, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other." Then he says this, "You cannot serve both God and money." Notice he doesn't say you cannot serve both God and Satan, which that seems like what you would say, right? That's not the line he draws. He doesn't say you can't serve both God and sin. He doesn't say you can't serve both God and other people and their opinions, which all those things are bad, right? We're supposed to all serve God. But the thing Jesus elevates and says, above all else, the distinction you must make in your life and in your heart, if you want to keep your focus where it belongs, the distinction you must make is between God and money. That is the line. Do you know why? It's because money is the chief competitor with God for your heart. Because you can place your trust in money, and you can place your hope in money, and you can get peace from money, and you can get satisfaction from money. And money can convince you to disobey God. And you say, never! I would never disobey God for money. Well, then let me remind you of the number one reason people don't tithe. I cannot afford to tithe. What you're saying is, God, I don't trust you. I trust my money more than you. I know you say you want the first 10% and that's cool and all, but I can't understand how that's going to work. I can't make that work in my head. So I'm going to trust my money to take care of me, and you're going to get my leftovers, and you're going to be good with it. Oh, by the way, thanks for sending your son to die on the cross for my sins. Really cool. But sorry, God, I can't afford to obey you in this. I can't do it. I don't trust you enough. I actually trust my money to provide for me way more than I trust my God to provide for me. Now, would you ever say that in a million years? Would you ever think that in a million years? Absolutely not. Is that what your heart is saying when you say, I cannot afford to tithe? Absolutely. You're saying, God, I don't trust you. I trust me and my money to take care of me better than I trust you to take care of me. Which means your hope is not in God. Your hope is in money. And it has migrated. And it's what we talked about the entire series. You're experiencing the migration of hope. If you say you can't afford to obey God, then money is your God. There is no arguing with that. See, what Jesus is inviting each of us to do is to put our hope in God. To put our faith in God, to put our trust in God, to say, God, even though I don't understand how this is going to work, even though I can't see the goal line, even though I can't see the end, I trust you. And so I'm going to obey you because I trust you, and I want my hope to be in you, and I'm going to return the first 10% of everything I make back to you, and I'm going to trust you with that, and dude, you better take care of me. And he's looking down and he said, well, I did sacrifice my son for you. I think I can handle your finances. It's all mine. And so Jesus is desperately trying to get us to see that that is the fight. That is the crux of the issue. If you want to keep your hope from migrating towards money, you have to take a stand in your life, and you have to decide in your heart that you are going to place God first. That God is going to be the number one thing in your life. And this is why I say, this is why I believe it. Tithing prevents your hope from migrating. It doesn't help your hope from migrating. It doesn't make it a good idea that your hope doesn't migrate. It doesn't kind of do it. It prevents it. Here's why. What did Jesus say? He said, you cannot serve both God and money. You can't serve them both. So guess what? If you've decided that you're going to serve God with your money, and every time you make money, he gets the first 10% without even thinking about it, and you have firmly planted that flag that he's number one in your life, guess what? You never have to worry about for the rest of your life serving money. Because Jesus says you can't do both. So tithing prevents your hope from migrating. People who said, I can't afford to tithe, I'm like, you can't afford not to tithe. That's how I feel about it. You can't afford not to do it. Because it's what's going to prevent your hope from migrating. It's what's going to cement your hope in the God of the universe. Where we all admit at the end of the day, we're going to end up anyway. So why not take a step that cements it in our hearts right now? For some of you, you're still sitting there, man, because you've read the blogs, and you know, and you're like, you know, there's a pastor out in Seattle who says we're not supposed to tithe anymore, and I like when he says that. I don't like what else he says, but I like when he says that. And so we're not supposed to tithe. Okay, I get you. Here's what I say to you. Do you agree that God should be the number one priority in our life if we're a Christ follower? Should God be the number one priority in our life? Number two, do you agree that Jesus says the chief competitor for our heart is going to be money? We have to make a decision between God and money. Okay? Can you think of a better way to systematically accomplish that in your life? Rather than to, before you pay a bill, before you pay your taxes, before you feed your kids, before you pay your mortgage, before you do anything else, you say, God, you are number one in my life. You are first, and I will return back to you what you have asked for before I do anything else, and I will trust you for the rest. Can you think of any better way to accomplish putting God first in our life and making sure he has a higher priority in our life than money? And I know some of you, because you've really read the Bible, you're like, well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it's like the only book of the Bible you guys know, but Paul wrote it. And here's what Paul, you say, well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says that you should pray about it and give whatever you want because God loves a cheerful giver. Some of you have heard that. You've read it. You've read the blog about it. You've seen, there it is. We're supposed to give whatever we want. See? Tithing's gone. Whatever we want. Whatever we want. Well, here's the funny thing about reading the Bible. there are chapters before it, and there are chapters after it, and there's this thing called context. And you have to understand what's happening. Let me give you the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, because you're right. Paul does say those words. Paul says, pray about it, give whatever you want. No twisted arms here. God loves a cheerful giver. So to pray about it, give whatever you want. Here's the problem. Paul was not talking about regularly returning money back to God through his local church. Paul was fundraising. The church in Jerusalem was having some problems. They were out of money. And so Paul had written a letter to the church at Corinth, to the church of Macedonia, and every time he'd go around, he was taking up a special offering for the church in Jerusalem. He was raising a one-time special offering for a special purpose. And so he says, pray about it. Give whatever you want, because God loves a cheerful giver. And if you've been around Wellspring, you've heard us take one-time offerings. We do it every December. And what do we say? Pray about it. Give whatever you want, because God loves a cheerful giver. And that is what we are called to do for one-time special offerings. But please point out to me anywhere else in Scripture where God himself or Jesus says, this is the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. You cannot serve both God and money. There is nothing more important. Nothing else will be a chief competitor for your heart than money. I'm telling you, you've got to put God first. If you don't put God first, as Paul says, you're going to walk into traps. Things are going to be dangerous. So whatever you do, please, 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 please keep God first in your life. And the way you do that is do whatever you want. Just do whatever you want. Just pray about it. Whatever feels good, whatever feels comfortable, whatever y'all decided in class, just do that. But that's not the way God works. God doesn't say this is incredibly important. He says, do whatever you feel like. Do what feels good. Do what feels right. I can't find it anywhere. So again, if you don't want to call it a tithe, don't call it a tithe. There is no better way to prevent your hope from migrating. There is no other way to ensure that your heart remains focused where it's supposed to be focused, except through the tithe. And here's the amazing part about it. Here's what everyone in the room who actually tithes knows, right? This is like the bonus. Not only is God going to take care of us, and not only does God provide for us, when we obey him in this, he supernaturally blesses us. And I can't explain it, but he just does. And here's what everybody in the room that tithes knows. God's 90% is bigger and better than my 100%. I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense on paper. It's a whole 10% less. Like, it's very clear, there's 10% less money in my bank account than there should be every month. But God's 90% is bigger and better than my 100. Because when I have God's 90, it means he has 100% of my heart. And when God has 100% of my heart, he can do things I can never imagine. He can move through me to transform the world around me. And I open up myself to him to be blessed in ways I can't imagine. I open up myself to truly be rich in good works, and to be rich in the way God wants us to be rich. I told you we were going to talk a little bit about the Old Testament. There was this guy named Malachi. This was before Jesus was born. And Malachi was what was called a prophet, right? In the Old Testament, which is the time before Jesus came, God would actually appoint men and say, hey, these people are driving me crazy. They're not listening to me anymore, so I'm going to tell you what to say, and you go talk to them. And most of the time, they ignored them, but sometimes they didn't. And Malachi was one of those prophets. And God sent Malachi to the nation of Israel because what they were basically doing was their hope had migrated. And they weren't tithing anymore. They weren't returning back to God what was his. They were basically giving him their leftovers. They were basically giving him what they could afford. They were saying, you know, man, I mean, thanks for that whole rescuing us from Egypt thing, but we're good now. You know, it's been a couple hundred years, and we seem pretty good, and so we're kind of going to do what we want now. We're kind of going to just say, and you're going to be fine with it because you're God. What's God going to do? And so, you know, they'd kind of let their heart hope migrate. And Malachi comes to him and says, no, you got to go back. You got to get this right, because if you don't get this right, everything else gets wrong. Because what Malachi knew was a few hundred years later, Jesus was going to come and Jesus was going to say, you cannot serve both God and money. You'll end up despising one and loving the other. You'll serve one and hate the other. You got to decide where you're going to store up treasure, here or in heaven. And so here's what Malachi says. In Malachi chapter 3, Verse 10, first line. He says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple. Notice the first word there. He says, bring. It's very important. You do not give a tithe. You bring it. Because the tithe is not yours. The tithe is God's. We've talked about that. Everything we have in our life is a gift from who? God. And God asks us to return back the first 10% to him. Think of it this way. If you move into a new house and you do not have a lawnmower and your neighbor does have a lawnmower, you knock on the door and say, hey, neighbor, I live next door to you. I would like to borrow your lawnmower. And he's a nice person. He says, absolutely. Borrow my lawnmower. You take it home. You cut your grass. Then when you return it back to the neighbor, it will be like you knocking on the door and say, hey, I have a gift for you. It's a lawnmower. I'm glad you laughed because that's ridiculous. Well, we have God's lawnmower. And he's asking us to use it 3 times a month. And we're saying, nope, can't have it, can't afford to, can't share it. It's mine. How many of you have kids and you take them out to restaurants and you order the meal and you reach your hand over to try to grab some of their French fries or some of their food and they say, no, that's mine. And you want to shake them and say, it is not yours. My 2 sons are right there. Yeah. This is mine. And I say, it's not yours. Did you pay for it? No, mom did. I'm like, well, yes, mom actually took it out of her, whatever. But right, this mine mentality, because I'm holding it, it's mine. That's what the nation of Israel was doing with God. And he was saying, just bring it back. Just return to me what is mine. And look what he promises. He says, if you do, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great that you won't have time to take it in. Do you know why? It's not because of the money. It's because what Paul's talking about, what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, because then I know I have your heart. And when your hope is where it belongs, when your heart is fully settled on me, we can change the world. And then because God's awesome, and he knows this is going to be a struggle, he ends it with this way. He says, try it. Put me to the test. He says, try it out. He says, I know this is going to be hard for you. I know this is going to be a struggle. I know you don't believe me. So try it. You know what that really means? Try it out. If you don't feel like it's working, stop. That's what God says. Try it. Put me to the test. He's inviting you to try him out. And it's funny. I want to go back because one of the things you saw there was it said, you know, bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in the temple, right? The temple was an Old Testament thing. It's where they all came to worship God. Some people say, well, there is no temple anymore. And they're right. There is no temple anymore. We can now worship God wherever we want because Jesus resides in our hearts. But the closest equivalent we have is the local church, right? This is still where people come together to serve God and to serve the community. And this is where God, you know, moves through people's lives to change the world. And so we do believe that the tithe should be returned to the local church so that there is enough food in the storehouse. And it's funny, a guy actually did some research a few years ago because he tried to figure out, you know, what would happen if all the people in the United States who said they were Christians actually returned their tithe to the local church, right? I just want to give you this picture, right, of what could the church do if all the tithes actually returned to them? What could happen? Here's what he came up with. He figured that per year, not over 5 years, not over 10 years, per year, if everyone in the United States who attended church regularly and claimed to be a Christ follower actually returned back to their local church 10% of their income, do you know what the number would be? It is larger than you can imagine. It is $164 billion per year. Do you know what the church, this is just the United States, could do with $164 billion a year? Let me just tell you a few things. Number one, $25 billion a year could relieve global hunger, starvation, and deaths from preventable diseases in 5 years. That's just $25 billion a year. 5 years. Global hunger, starvation, deaths from preventable diseases. Gone. If we would simply try it. If we would simply put God to the test. $12 billion could eliminate illiteracy around the world in 5 years. $15 billion could solve the world's water and sanitation issues. Solved. And you know what that leaves? That still leaves $110 billion a year for anything else he wanted to do at home and around the world each year. Now, I don't tell you that to make you feel guilty. That's really not. I tell you that to paint a picture of what God wants to do through the tools he's equipped you with. See, when you view it as a treasure, it's all mine, and I got to keep it, and it's going to make me safe. And our hope migrates towards our money, and it never works out. But when we view money like God views money, we see it as a tool. God has equipped his church just in the United States with the tools to solve massive worldwide issues like that. Just imagine what God could do just through us. Imagine the lives God could change right here in Myrtle Beach if each one of us just simply returned back to God what was his. Imagine what he could do through Fostering Hope, and what he could do through the Battered Women and Children's Shelter, and what he could do through New Horizons, and what he could do at Myrtle Beach Primary. If we all decided to return back to God what was his anyway, imagine the difference we could make. We could probably triple the number of organizations we support on a yearly basis. We could probably spend more time reaching out to the community. We could probably create better environments. We could probably be more engaging and inviting, and more people would have their lives transformed by Jesus in the same way you have. Again, not meant to make you feel guilty, meant to inspire you. Meant to give you a picture of what Paul's talking about when he says, tell them to use their money to do good. What Jesus is talking about when he says, store up treasures in heaven. What Malachi is talking about when he says, I will open heaven's doors to you. I will pour out blessings on you. I don't know about you, man, but there's nothing that feels better than God using you to change someone else's eternity. There's some value in that. And so how we're going to close today is we're going to take God at his word. He says, try it. He says, put me to the test. And at Wellspring, we believe him. And we have this thing that we call a three-month tithe challenge. And the way the three-month tithe challenge works is very simple. You commit for 3 months to give your very first 10% back to God. Not on your timetable, not when you see fit, not when you think you can afford it, not when it's good for your deals, not when it's convenient. When money comes into your life, the first 10% is returned back to God. No questions asked. Because he's God and you're not. For 3 months, that's what we challenge you to do. And here's the thing. We believe God. He says, try it, put me to the test. So at the end of 3 months, if you come and you say, you know what, that didn't work. I didn't feel any better. My hope didn't change. I was stressed out all the time. It did not work. You know what we'll do? We'll give you your money back. See, some of you have been thinking this whole time, this entire series has been me making a very fancy pitch to get your money. That's what you think. Well, guess what? You can have it back in 3 months. View us as your 3 month savings plan for Christmas. Because we believe God. We take God at his word. He says, try it, put me to the test. Because here's what every person I've ever known who did this found out. It didn't mean they got richer. It didn't mean they didn't have struggles. But here's what it meant. It meant they had more peace and security because their hope was where it belonged. And their hope was in the God of the universe. And here's the last thing I want to say. Here's a really cool part. I've been saying tithing prevents our hope from migrating, and that's amazing. But tithing brings amazing freedom. The question I asked you to ask last week, God, what do you want me to do with your money? Well, he's told us, first 10%, I want you to return it back to me. And then I want you to be generous with other people, and if people need things and I bring needs to your mind, I want you to give that. Sometimes I want you to sacrifice and give. But for the most part, you return the first 10 back to me. You pay your bills, and if there's extra, guess what? Do whatever you want. Do whatever you want, because I'm blessing you. I'm giving you this. I'm giving it to you for your enjoyment, so enjoy yourselves. Want to renovate your kitchen? Renovate your kitchen. You want you a boat? Get you a boat. You want a new house? Get a new house. Because by declaring in your life through the tithe that you are serving God first, you protect yourself from ever serving money. You protect yourself from ever chasing money. You protect yourself from ever putting your hope in money. So you never have to worry about it. You're off the hook. It's freedom. And so in a moment, I'm going to pray for us. And then we're going to do something we do every single week as a church, and we're going to gather, and we're going to clap our hands, and we're going to sing a song. And what I hope will happen is that many of you, maybe for the very first time, will decide today to take God up on his offer, to try it, to put him to the test. You're going to take a stand and say, I am going to put God first in my life through the tithe just for the next 3 months to see if my hope migrates back to him, to see if I feel more peace, more security, and to see how God blesses me. And if you want to do that, underneath your chair, there's an offering envelope. There's a connection card. I just ask you to fill that out in just a moment. Let us know you're going to take the tithe challenge so we can pray for you. If you want to go ahead and make your first gift, do that. You may need to prepare for that. You may need to go home and figure it out. Here's the cool thing about Wellspring. We try to make it super easy to give at Wellspring. You can give online. We got some really cool new features. You can actually download an app on your smartphone. It's crazy, I know. But you can download an app on your smartphone. So if you forget, you can pull it out and you can give. Craziest thing in the world. You can actually text a phone number now with a dollar amount, and you can give to our church that way. I haven't done it yet because it sounds crazy to me, but it's really cool, you know? Some of you crazy kids might want to try it out. But here's why we do that. Again, it's not a play for your money. It's not a play for your money. It's to make this step as easy as possible for you. I don't think obedience should be hard, right? A lot of our people do something called online giving where they actually schedule it. They set it up. I do this. I get paid the same amount every month. So on the 1st and the 15th of every month, automatically taken out of my bank account is my tithe and offering to Wellspring. Twice a month. Boom. I get paid twice a month. It comes out twice a month. I don't even have to think about it. Right? We call it automating the important. That's what you do, right? If something important in your life, if you want to save for a 401k, if you want to put money aside for Christmas, the best way that's going to happen is to make it automated. It just happens. Some of you have some bills that you just pay automatically. That just happened. Well, why not this? Here's my hope. My hope is that God will move in each of our hearts, and that we will decide today that we want to keep our trust and our hope in God and not let it migrate towards money. And that we'll believe him when he says this is the absolute way to make that, best way to protect that, absolute best way to keep your hope from migrating is to settle the issue once and for all that I'm number one. And you do that through the tithe. So I'm going to pray, and I hope you will take God at his word, that you will try it, that you will put him to the test. Let's pray. God, we love you so much. We thank you that you are patient with us. We thank you that you are generous with us. We thank you that you provide everything we'd ever need. Lord, I pray right now that you will move in our hearts, that you will settle this issue once and for all for us, that we will declare today that we want our hope to remain in you, that we want to trust in the provider and not in the provision, that we want to declare that you have first priority in our life, and we do that through the tithe. We do that by deciding to return back to you the first 10% before we pay anybody else. We give it back to you as an offering, as a thank you for what you've done for us. And Father, we trust you with the rest, and we beg you to take care of us. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us this week for the Wellspring Church Podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit us at wellspringchurch.tv.